Father, we are thankful that you raised up the church and sent your Holy Spirit so that we could carry on the work of proclaiming your salvation to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray again this morning that you would speak to our own hearts, our own hardened, our own proud, our own sufficient hearts. Lord, we need again the power of the Holy Spirit to separate bone and marrow. We need and the healing balm, Lord, of your word, of Christ our Lord, to again strengthen us for another week. So, Lord, we ask you to hear our prayer and help us to humble our hearts before you this morning. We ask because of Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. Luke 17, I'm preaching from this morning. Luke 17, it's from verse 11 really through to 19. It's set in this in Jesus's last sort of year of ministry, his last months of ministry actually. Jesus is he's moving towards Jerusalem. He knows it's time for him to go to the cross, but so he does. He's left Galilee, he's left the northern region, and he's heading down towards Jerusalem, but he's stuck in the middle between Samaria and Galilee. So this account of Luke 17 is in that area. And then after this, in Luke, of course, everything is moving towards the cross. Jesus goes down to Jerusalem, always gets in trouble down there. Do you get in trouble a lot? Join Jesus. Always got in trouble. Went down to Jerusalem, and of course, they always wanted to refute him, and the scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus. Of course, the ordinary folk loved Jesus. They saw in him a special guy, and he met there. He spoke like nobody else. He spoke with authority and power. But the scribes, the religious leaders, the powerful in Jerusalem, hated Jesus so much so that they, of course, conspired. Even they conspired for 3 years to kill Jesus. But he would go down and he would not leave the southern part again. He would stay in Jerusalem, in that area around Judea, and this was it for him. But on his way there, he goes, and I'll read the passage for you. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Now, I don't know if you understand leprosy in the Bible. Leprosy in the Bible was seen as a curse from God because there was nothing to heal leprosy. If you had leprosy, you were gone unless you had a miracle. And so, and there were laws prescribed, and a whole chapter is given for law about people who have leprosy, and it's mean. You know, you got to do a whole lot of stuff to make you clean. And if you were unclean, if you were a leper, you had to wear these old raggedy clothes, you had to let your hair grow long and unkempt, and you covered up the bottom part of your face, and you went around and you said, what did you say? Unclean, unclean, unclean. You know, we used to, at Wesley College, we had movies every Sunday night, sometimes because Hui Tauroa was a Christian. And so we started showing Christian movies. Well, as young men do, they make fun of Christian movies, don't they? And in this movie was a picture of a leper going around going, unclean, unclean. Well, our guys on the concert, on the last concert for school, the sixth formers and seventh formers got up and they did this thing on stage, unclean, unclean. And then at the end of it, this fella jumps out and he goes, I'm clean, I'm clean. Anyway, to get the picture, if you were a leper, it wasn't fun, actually. I'm sorry. I shouldn't make light of it. It wasn't fun. It was you were an outcast from society. You were chopped off. Your family didn't want to know you. Your society didn't want to know you. So who do you hang around with, folks? When you've got leprosy, who do you hang around with? Other lepers. Can you imagine what a dreary lot that would be? Can you imagine how hard it must be hanging around with guys who are disfigured and got a bad attitude with the world? And hate the society. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Every day you wake up and you look at your skin, you think, oh no, there goes my finger. And every day you wake up and look around and everybody around you is, hey, there's Joe's nose. Well, we have a picture here of 10 lepers in this village. Now, you need to know Jesus. You need folks, when Jesus went around, Did he go around by himself, or was it just a few of them? When Jesus went around, what do you think? He had heaps of people. Everybody knew where Jesus was, because where Jesus was, the crowds were there. And it would be no different here. And I guess, you know, all the lepers in Israel, when one guy was healed of leprosy, guess what? Do you think all the other lepers heard about it? Well, you can bet your bottom dollar they did. They didn't have telecom or Vodafone, but it got around. The word got around. Hey, man, you hear that fella over in... He got healed. He had leprosy, and Jesus touched him, and his leprosy went. Well, we have a picture of Jesus entering a village, 10 lepers, and they're there, and they're crying out to Jesus, and they're saying, Jesus, and they say this, Master. Now, that word in the Greek means you with all the authority. We've heard about you, Jesus. We know that you have authority over leprosy. Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Just said that. Go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, people, I want you to think about this. Jesus just says those words, go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, these guys, 10 guys who had leprosy, the skin disease, who were outcasts from society, dressed in rags, called out unclean everywhere. They were the dregs of society, so to speak. But Jesus just says these words, go and show yourselves to the priest. And the Bible tells us, as they went, they were cleansed. Why did Jesus say to them to go and show themselves to the priest? Why would Jesus do that? Jesus came to fulfill the law. In other words, Jesus was saying, everything that the law says is good. Everything the law tells us is good. Now, you and I know that. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is not sinful. The law is perfect. But unfortunately, the law cannot save. But let me tell you what you had to do when you had leprosy and you had to go it was called the law of cleansing, and it's shown to us in Leviticus 14. It says this, according to Leviticus 14, the cleansing ceremony had two stages, okay? First, the priest would go outside the camp to inspect the leper. So Jesus was saying to them, you go and show yourself to the priest. The priest will come and see you. And it says, if the person was indeed healed, the priest would make an offering for them, 2 birds, some wood. He'd kill one bird over fresh water in a clay pot, and he'd dip the live bird along with other items into the blood in the clay pot. And then he would sprinkle the leper 7 times with blood. Next, he would release the live bird into the fields and pronounce the leper clean. But that wasn't all. You had to do another thing after that. The second stage was, on the 8th day, the cleansed person would bring 2 male lambs, a ewe lamb, and a ewe lamb for a guilt offering, and a sin offering, and a burnt offering, along with a prescribed amount of oil and flour. The lamb of the guilt offering would be killed in front of the tent of meeting, and the priest would put its blood on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe of the person. He would put oil on the right earlobe, the right thumb, the right big toe of the leper, as well as on his head. By this application of blood and oil, the priest was consecrating the leper to serve God with his mind, his hands, and his whole life. Okay. What I'm trying to say to you is that because of uncleanness, God had to prescribe special laws for his people so that when they came to him, they would be pronounced clean. So they had to make those first offerings with the priest, and then secondly, they would have to offer up a blood offering from ewes and from lambs. And so Jesus, now you and I know that Jesus is coming. He's coming to fulfill the law, but right at this moment, he's saying to the lepers, now go and do what you know the law of Moses tells you to do. Go and do it. And that's right that he does. And that's right that they do. Okay, now let's see. As they went, they were cleansed. So as they were going to do all this stuff, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. It means every part of them that had leprosy was gone. Every part. Do you remember the Bible, who else had leprosy? Remember who else had leprosy? Miriam had leprosy, didn't she? When they stood against Moses and they says, you know, are you the only prophet that God has raised up? And God was displeased with Miriam. And what did he do? He gave her leprosy for 7 days. He said, get her out of the camp. After 7 days, you can pray for me. You can make an offering to me, Moses, and I will accept your offering for Miriam, your sister. Leprosy. Another great story in the Bible, of course, is Naaman the Syrian, the captain, and he was in a far, far away land, and a young servant girl said to him, I know someone that can heal you. Our prophet in Israel can. And so Naaman went all the way to the northern part, to Samaria, to Elisha the prophet, and he gets there, and of course Elisha doesn't even come out the door. He just sends his servant out and says, go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman says, how dare he tell me to act so like that? Surely he could have come and pronounced some nice words over me and waved something. And Naaman got indignant and headed off home, but his soldiers with him says, Master, just do what he said. Just do it. And so he went and he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times. And of course, the 7th time he got out of the water, he was totally clean. Well, from that moment on, Naaman, of course, we're told that Naaman goes galloping back to Elisha's house and says, I am so thankful. There is a God in Israel, and I want to show my appreciation by giving you clothes and money. And Elisha says, no, it wasn't me who healed your brother. It wasn't me. It was the God of Israel. And then Naaman said these things. He says, look, can I have some dirt to take with me back to Syria so that when I get back there, I can use that ground on which to worship the God of Israel? And then he says, but would God forgive me if I have to go and worship other gods because I've got to go with my boss and he goes and worships another god? But would God forgive me because I really want to worship the true God of Israel? Anyway, you know, Elisha says to him, yeah, bro, go back and do it all. Well, you know, this picture of these lepers again is the same thing. It is God himself at work. It is God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ saying to these lepers, yeah, I'd love to make you clean. I'd love to make you whole. And as they were made whole, the story goes on. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his feet at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Picture this again. You're a leper. You're filthy. You're bedraggled. To look at you would be, you'd stink, you'd smell, and to look at you would be horrible. Jesus says, go on, go to tell the priest, and they go off. One fella comes running back, yelling, saying, God is great. Probably did the haka. Oh, come on, man. Oh, no, he didn't do that. No. But he yelled, because the skin thing is gone. The curse of God is gone from me. And he goes back to Jesus, and it tells he falls straight at Jesus' feet. He says, Jesus, I don't know everything about you, but you did it, man. Now, Jesus sort of takes a bit, doesn't he? Sometimes Jesus sort of doesn't give a full answer straight away, does he? He goes like this. He says, he looks at him, he goes, hey, there were 10 of you fellows, weren't there? He says, where's the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus was amazed, you see, because apparently the rest must have been Israelites. And of course they were healed outwardly, gone to the priest. I'm clean. And they're going to carry on. But this fellow was, and it tells us he was a Samaritan. Now, not only was a leper, he was a Samaritan, and Samaritans were hated by the Israelites because they were of a mixed breed. They were mixed. They'd get when they'd been taken away and captive, when the northern kingdom got taken away, they got all intermarried. And so the true Jews, or the Jews from the south, considered those from the north, from Samaria, a defiled lot. Samaritans hated the Jews. Jews hated the Samaritans. But this fellow was a Samaritan. The only one to come back to Jesus and fall at his feet and say, Jesus. Jesus says to him, rise, get up, bro, get up, and go and carry on your way. In other words, you don't need to go back to the temple no more. You just go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Folks, what was it about this faith that showed forth something differently to the others? You see, his faith was showed forth in thanksgiving and love for God. He'd been cleansed of a terminal sickness, cursed from God, separated from society, live his days out in the rubbish heap. Jesus has come along and pronounced him clean. But not only did Jesus pronounce him clean on the outside, Jesus actually pronounces him whole on the inside. Why? Why does Jesus do that? Because the object of his thankfulness and his faith was Jesus. Now, Jesus says these words, was no one found to return or give praise to God? You see, Jesus is putting himself there. He's saying, when you praise me, you praise God, my Father in heaven. When you come to me and worship me, you also worship my Father, my God in heaven. Many, many, many people, and I was for many years mixed up between this thing of Jesus and of God, and I knew it was right, but I had great difficulty in explaining to people that Jesus is God. One time I met with this Jehovah's Witness guy, and he was explaining to me, and I can't remember the gist of it, but I just remember saying to him, well, Jesus is God. And he said, no, he isn't. And I said, well, that's all I know. I know that Jesus is God. Don't tell me how to figure it out. I just know it's true. And he tried to refute what I was saying, and I says, well, but Jesus, folks, is God. He is God, but he is God in the flesh. Okay, firstly, what can we learn from this passage? It is applicable to us today. It is applicable to us today. First and foremost, every one of us has an incurable disease. We all have an incurable disease, and that disease is called sin. We've all got it. We've had it before we were born. We've had it, and we're tainted with it, and it affects every part of our life. Even as Christians, we struggle with sin. There's no doubt about it. But God, you see, has done a great and wonderful thing. He has had to do something to take our sin away from us that marks us as untouchable. Everyone, and the Bible tells us, in the whole world has this taint, has this mark, has this leprosy. There's not one in the world that does not have it. Secondly, Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest, fulfill the law. Jesus right now, he is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and in not a few months' time, Jesus himself is going to be smashed, and he is going to be killed. Jesus knew that this was what he came for. Jesus, the only man on earth who was born to die. He came to die. Now, he was going to go to Jerusalem, and He was preparing to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. Now, you remember the Old Testament sacrifices that I told you about, how they had to offer this and that, and they had to have certain days of cleansing to be made right with God before they could be accepted with God. Well, Jesus Christ himself was going to Jerusalem, and he was going to allow himself to fall into the hands of wicked and cruel men. And these men were going to sentence him to death, and they were going to beat him, and they were going to nail him to the cross because they wanted to kill Jesus. But on the other hand, if you and I understand the gospel story, we realize that God himself was allowing his son to fall into the hands of evil men so that these evil men, these wicked men, could take the life of his son. The Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus himself hung, and the final moments of Jesus' death, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That picture there is a picture of God's hand of wrath because of sin, because of that taint, is coming upon Jesus, and he's saying to Jesus, "I can't look on you. You have become sin. You have become sin. Therefore, you are separated from me." So Jesus' words on the cross are saying, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" Those are the picture of God, because of sin, separating his son from himself. God is holy, even as we've sang and even as we know. He cannot look upon sin. Therefore, Jesus Christ had to die a sinner's death. He was the sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus himself had to pay the price of sin. Why? Because the blood of ewes and lambs for burnt offerings, for sacrifices, for sin offerings could not do it. It was an offering that had to be made all the time, especially every year at Passover. But God had in his providence and his plan for his people, the church, was that he would send his son Jesus. Jesus would carry the weight of our sins. He would be our sin bearer. He would die on the cross because sin must bring death, and Jesus himself would die. You and I are all leprous. If you're without Christ this morning, if you don't acknowledge your need of Christ as a Savior because you're a sinner, then you are leprous, and you are still leprous. You still have a taint of sin in you. But see, the Samaritan shows us, when he realizes how far from God he was, to now how he has been made clean through Christ, through God's Son, he has come to God in thanksgiving and praise. When you come to Christ, when the Holy Spirit really works in your heart and you see how bad you are, but how great Jesus is, how good and perfect he is, when you realize that God has made an offering for you that pleases him, then there comes upon our lives a thankfulness for the finished work of God. This leper was cleansed. He was made not just clean on the outside, but he was made whole. When you come to believe on Jesus Christ, when you come to love him and grow in him and understand how bad you are, but how great he is, you are made whole. Now, you're not made perfect, but you are made whole. And God considers you whole and perfect in his sight. Now, when you and I fail, when sin does overtake us in our lives, when we do those things that we know are contrary to God, when we think, "Oh man, I messed it again, I failed again," we look again to Jesus. Just back in Luke 17, there is this 17 verse 1, it says this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Every day, you and I fail Jesus. More than seven times. But you know what? When we fail God, when we fail Jesus, we come right back. You come right back to God and you say, God, I believe that Jesus has paid for my sin. Although I know that I've failed you again. I know I've messed up again, Lord. I know that I've failed you. But you come right back to the cross and you say to God, God, I do want to turn for my sins. I do repent of those things I've done. And if you do it seven times, you repent seven times. If you do it more than that, 70 times seven, you repent 70 times seven. But you see, the cross gives us a sure and certain hope that God will not condemn us. He will not cast us away and say, no, you've messed up one time too many. I cannot forgive you. You see, Jesus paid the price for us, for all of us, for our sin. Now, because Jesus has paid the price, because you understand that you are leprous, you're a sinner, therefore, the thanksgiving that arises in your heart must and surely must give glory to God. You again come to Jesus and you fall at his feet and say, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my Savior. And you look to Jesus to pick you up. You look to the Holy Spirit to pick you up again, to remind you. And the Holy Spirit, he doesn't condemn you. He doesn't actually condemn us. He does convict us. He does tell us, yeah, man, you are wrong. You've done what is contrary to God's grace. But the Holy Spirit says to us, now you come on. Come on. Remember Jesus. He paid the price on the cross. So that he died so you don't have to die. He took your sin so you don't have to suffer the consequences of it. Now, come on. Live. Live. Get up. And live and carry on and don't give up, because I'm changing you and you will change. And that change, it may take a long, long time, but I'm going to live in you. And instead of being marked with leprosy and instead of being tainted with sin, I'm going to give you my own guarantee. And my own guarantee is my Holy Spirit. And don't you worry, I'm going to live in you. My Holy Spirit's going to live in you and you're going to get there. And you've got a lot of stuff that you've got to clean out, but we can't do it all at once. But we'll get this one first, and then we'll get that one first, and then we'll get the other 300 things next. The promise of God in the cross of Christ means that God forsake his Son so that you and I will never, ever be forsaken. Never. You understand that, church? Never, ever be forsaken. Because Christ was forsaken? Never. We have a sure and certain hope in Christ. Lastly, our thanksgiving to God must be in the same. We say to God, God, I'm so thankful and I do want to change in my life. And so I'm committed to changing you, Father. I'm committed to allowing you to work in me. I'm committed to your Holy Spirit and to your word to be changing me continually, because I want to go to heaven and I want to be ready to see my Savior. But before I do, I want to serve my Savior on earth. I want to do those things that please you and that bring glory to God's name, to the name of Jesus. So that's why you and I as Christians can say, Lord, I'm committed to you. I know you're committed to me. I want to keep on moving, keep on growing in grace, keep on understanding, and keep on changing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are the Savior of sinners, the cleanser of lepers. We are thankful that whether it's 10 or 10,000 or 10 million or whatever the number be, that our Lord Jesus Christ's blood was sufficient to cleanse forever, and that you are pleased with the sacrifice of your Son, because nobody else could pay the price. He alone was a perfect sacrifice. Father, we come to you today knowing our own struggles as people, our own struggles as Christians, even our struggles as non-Christians. But Father, we come before you and we pray that you'd be at work in our lives, opening our eyes to the glory of Jesus, to the love shown at the cross, and to the sure and certain hope we have, because our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is seated with you in heaven. Father, we ask you'd be with us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.